you ever watched the TV show called The Dragon's Den? Or perhaps you've seen the new effort called Star Space, starring Mark Cuban and others. It's a very interesting concept for a show. Aspiring entrepreneurs go on the show in order to make a pitch for a business idea that they have. They usually design some kind of product that they think will succeed, or maybe they need more funding or direction for their company to get to the next level. So they go on the show and they make a big pitch to this panel of successful business people. And these wealthy business people, nicknamed the Dragons, are willing to invest their own money in people's companies if someone has a good idea. And so if you're if you have a winning business idea, it's great for you. You go on there, you've got a creative product, and you can get a huge financial boost for your new company. And, I mean, alone, your company gets huge advertising just by being on the show. But the caveat to that is that if your idea is bad, you can get torn to shreds on national TV. And it can be really embarrassing. Your idea is ripped apart by the Dragons. Well, a couple months ago, I saw one business proposition that was, in my mind, one of the worst I've seen. This man came on into the Dragon's Den and pitched this idea that he called Happy Birthday. And I'll explain. He says that usually people's happiest day of the year is on their birthday. So, why do we only have one birthday a year? And what better day to celebrate a second birthday on than your half birthday? He said he came up with this idea because his birthday was in December. And that his childhood had been traumatized by his December birthday. So basically saying that his birthday is always overshadowed by Christmas. Now, I'm sorry if you have a December birthday. It really is not cool having your special day overshadowed by something else. But traumatized? Really? That seems a bit strong. But anyway, this man was traumatized enough to try to invent a second birthday. And he planned to promote this new celebration through web apps and products designed to help all Canadians celebrate their happy birthday. Presents and cake and parties and the whole shebang. Now, needless to say, this idea was shot down big time by the Dragons. Not only was it a stupid idea to double the amount of birthdays we celebrate, most people don't have the time, money, or the desire to celebrate a second birthday. The idea screamed of a self-absorbed bitterness that you'd expect from a young child. And it was really, if you think about the target market, it catered to this huge market of narcissistic five-year-olds. It was a crazy idea. But anyway, this man was foiled in his attempt to invent a new holiday for us to celebrate. So that got me thinking, how are holidays invented? How do they come about? What makes a holiday? Of course, the answer is a huge variety of ways. All the holidays that we celebrate throughout the year originated for some reason or other along the line. And we can research and study those reasons fairly easily today on the internet. But then I started thinking about the season we find ourselves in today, and now, and that's the Christmas season. And at some point, Christmas was invented as a holiday, right? And over the centuries, this holiday has grown into an entire season that we celebrate. But who invented Christmas? That's a tricky question. Technically, people invented Christmas as a holiday, likely sometime around AD 300, so a long time ago. But really, man could never invent the reason for Christmas. He couldn't. God created the reason for the holiday, or the reason for the season, the original event. If you were to ask people these days what the season of Christmas is all about, You get a huge variety of answers. That the season of Christmas is a season made for celebrating winter. Or it's a season for family and friends and parties and fun. Or it's a season of shopping and malls and presents and sales galore. Maybe it's a season of trees and decorations and music. Or a season of good food everywhere you go. There's three times of the season of Christmas this year. What I want to do is lead us to look past what our culture says the season is about. Look past that and to see the reason, or to see the season the way that God always intended it. To make sure that as we come to Christmas, that we are celebrating the right. To do that, we're going to have to look at the original event, as it's recorded in God's book, the Bible. And what did God actually do on what we consider the first Christmas? What should we be celebrating, rejoicing about? So today, I'm going to be jumping around scripture a fair amount, give you a broad picture of it. Well, invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the main passage we're looking at, and that's in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, that's on page 573. And a few Bibles in front of you. 573, Isaiah chapter 9. Why can't you jump around a fair amount? As you find the passage, though, I'd like to pray for a time to God for today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth. That our eyes would see, our minds would understand, and our hearts would be convicted by your word. And if we would be through it, we through the word, your Christ. Undeniably, one of the most popular and beloved traditions at Christmas is giving gifts. Let's talk about that. And now, I want you to think about giving gifts. And think of what the motivation is for us giving gifts. Why do we give gifts on Christmas to our loved ones? Why do you subject yourself to the torture that is going shopping at this time of year in order to get gifts from people that you care about? Well, the answer is implied in the question, isn't it? It's because you care. It's because you have loved ones. And buying them gifts is a way to love them. We give gifts because we love to love our loved ones in that way. Only heartless people like Dr. Sheldon Cooper would say that they give out a social obligation. And if you give solely out of social obligation, I'm sorry, I just insulted you. But you either need to grow a heart or find some people to love. But giving gifts is an intrinsic part of our cultural celebration of Christmas. I want to argue to you today that giving is more than just a cultural event. It's more than just social obligation. Giving should be seen as an intrinsic part of what God intends for Christmas to be. Here's what I propose to you this morning. That we celebrate the season of giving because God gave generously at Christmas. We celebrate the season of giving because God gave generously first. So why we should celebrate giving should be because God gave generously to us at Christmas. Now, this is not the historical reason that people came about exchanging gifts on Christmas. I admit that. But I would say that it's the ultimate reason that giving should be associated with Christmas. And in saying this, I'm implying much more than just gift giving. I'm getting to this. What we believe God did at Christmas was sending his son, Jesus, to earth as a human being. If you are familiar with why Christians celebrate Christmas, that's why. We celebrate that God gave his son Jesus to earth as a baby. And it's not what we celebrate, it's who. That Jesus. Many times in the Bible it refers to what God did through Jesus as a gift. Something he gave to us. In the book of Isaiah, where I had to turn, it's the book of prophets. And Isaiah the prophet was in the middle of calling out the nation of Judah and their lack of faith. They didn't trust God or believe in his power to save them. So God decided to use the sin, judge them by sending the Assyrians, a neighboring country, to conquer them. And it's a great picture. Look at how chapter 8 ends. Chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." This is a depressing picture. But in the midst of that bleakness, Isaiah began to prophesy about a greater day. A day that a Messiah would come and would save all of Israel. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "But there will be no gloom for her who was an angel. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden is a staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of a trampling warrior in battle come up, and every garment holding his blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Stop there for now. You probably recognize that in verse 2, pretty familiar verse. You don't recognize the rest of that passage. I'll summarize what the prophet was saying here. Basically, he was saying that God would break through the darkness of their situation, the gloom and despair. He'd break through and he'd overthrow Israel's enemies and restore the nation and give them great joy. And they'd all be rejoicing. How would he do this? Look at verse 6, which you're bound to recognize. Verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This, of course, is one of many prophecies in the Old Testament that speaks of the Messiah. A great man, a savior, or someone greater than a man, who would save Israel. These are written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. There's historical evidence to back that up. Hundreds of years, this was prophesied before Jesus. But what I want you to expect in your two verses today is the first two lines of verse 6, okay? The verse 6, first two lines says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." We're going to see a couple of really important truths from this verse. First, is that God gave a gift to us. God gave a gift to us. We celebrate the Nativity of God generously gave a gift to us. Look at what Isaiah says again. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us the son is given." Who is the us there? In the original passage, of course, it's referring to Israel, the nation of Israel. But later on in Scripture, we learn that the gift that was given to the earth was really for the whole world and everyone in the world, and for all time. In Luke, the very famous story of Christmas, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, on the night that Jesus was born, angels showed up to shepherds in Bethlehem to announce Jesus' arrival. And they used language that was very reflective of Isaiah. They said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." In John 3:16, probably the most famous verse of all time. Remember how it goes? "For God so loved what? The world, everyone in the world, that he what? Engaged. The God so loved the world that he gave his only son as a gift. You know, as the days grow closer to Christmas, the title of gift under the tree seems to keep growing at the minute, right? Maybe you don't know what I mean. I come from a family of 10 kids, and with everyone giving gifts to everyone else, the pile of gifts under the tree just gets ginormous. If you've ever sifted through a huge pile of gifts, if not at your house, maybe at your grandparents' house, a whole bunch of cousins and aunts and uncles. If you've ever sifted through a pile of gifts before, what do you find yourself looking for? You're looking for your name, right? All the gifts have labels saying who they're from and who they're to. And seeing your name on the package gives us a little thrill and excitement of what's to come. So you're going through the gifts, saying to Johnny, Aaron, Olivia, Mom, Johnny. Another word for Johnny? How many people are you getting? Aha! It goes to me. Well, God sent his gift to church for the Christian. If it had a label on it, what it would have said is from God to the world. But it might as well have been addressed to you. To me personally, your name. Because that's what it means. That it was each person on earth. So God gave a gift on the first Christmas and it was addressed to you. No matter who you are. So picture that. Picture a present under the tree waiting for you to open with you, with your name on it. That's what Elizabeth would have been like waiting for Jesus to come to earth. They knew to expect it. It was going to be for them. They were waiting. Waiting in anticipation for a gift that had been promised many years before. Now, this verse we read kind of ruins the surprise of what the gift was, doesn't it? It says to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. We don't need to shape or weigh or listen to this gift. We know what it was. It was a gift to the child. So we ask, who was this child? How was he given? Where did he get it? Now those questions are answered in the rest of the verse, as well as the rest of the Bible. And the answer is quite astonishing. And we celebrate a season of giving because God generously gave to us. And when he gave, he gave the gift. When God gave generously at Christmas, he gave us the gift. Remember the gift under the tree with your name on it? Once Jesus came to earth as a baby at Christmas, like the gift God opened up, it was revealed. The ribbon came off, the wrapping paper came off, the box was open, and it died in the gate. Next page. But it's bizarre because we wouldn't dream of giving someone else a baby. If God blesses us with children, we become very possessive of our child, of our children. That baby, boy or girl, is ours. Now, of course, we believe that the children God gives us are gifts from Him, and that we're only entrusted with them for a time. Well, we wouldn't ever dream of just giving our children away to someone else. That's crazy. And I think what that shows is just how overwhelming God's love. That he would give his only. Baby is not just any ordinary baby, as Isaiah 9 tells us. You see what he said, Isaiah? Where they have been born, for us the child is born, for us a son is given. Super means that the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting God. Okay? The first he says, his child was given to us, and that the government would be on his shoulders, meaning he would be a king, responsible to govern the nation. And then he said, what this child would be called. Now this doesn't refer to names that people would make up for him, or that he would give titles or reputations. So by his name shall be called, Isaiah would say, this would be his identity. This is who he was. His name represented who he actually was by nature. And so who would he be? He said, Isaiah would say, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. So an exceptionally wise counselor, teacher, guide. People would listen to him. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Whoa, now there's what we're talking about. Mighty God, the child was God. This child was God himself. The mighty, all-powerful, Lord of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of all things, the glorious God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, this doesn't mean that the Son was the same as the Father in the Trinity. This just means that the Messiah would be a loving Father figure, and that He was their Father for all time, from everlasting to everlasting. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Again, He would be royal. He sent by His Father the King, as the Prince to bring peace. And tranquility and restoration and reconciliation in people. He would bring peace on earth. Peace to God. Amen. Right. The point is, God gave a really exceptional child. He was wonderful, supernatural, and wise, and mighty, and everlasting, and peaceful, and royal. I was giving himself. Why is the Lord heart for me? Why did God mean to you? You better see that you can. God didn't mean to give it to you. He didn't mean to give it to you. He wanted Christmas. He wanted to give to you. Just like we don't need to give anyone a Christmas gift or something. We don't need to have that. We want to give you. God didn't need to do anything. We sure need to. Think about a young child throwing a fit. If I don't get the brand new Wreck-It Ralph punching glove for Christmas, I'm going to die! That's not. That's a pretty crazy exaggeration. But, in a very non-exaggerated way, we didn't receive this gift from God. Not just die physically, because we're down for that anyway, but we could die forever, eternally, spiritually. The scripture says, make a problem in their lives, only not Jesus. Many people don't see their need for Jesus because they don't see. But all of us, every man and woman and boy and girl, have sinned against our everlasting Father. God set up ways that we should live on earth, and we've all failed and rebelled against Him. The penalty for sin has been death. But no man could live up to standard or pay penalty. Only a perfect man, death, would satisfy God. So because God loves, He loved us, He didn't want to leave us to our fate. All gifts require some respect. He sacrificed His own Son on the earth in the perfect man
And then came a believer. That's God's faith. Right? This is for you. Why did it happen? The doctrine of the night is gift to destroy. He raised him from the dead. Remarkably, he still offers the gift to us today, despite our persistent faith. 2,000 years later, he has been unfathomably patient with us. And he says, we can save the mercy of the Lord. Let me get to die. All he asks for us to do is to reach out and believe and accept the gift. To turn from our sin and turn to him. We've done nothing, nothing that we can do to earn this gift. Otherwise, we're going to see it. We're going to see it. Reward. And Jesus coming to earth like Christmas would be an entirely free gift for us. But it's free for us because it wasn't free for Christ. Romans 6:23 sums a lot of this up. You know the verse probably well. It says, for the wages of sin is death, penalty for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Have you accepted an incredibly free gift of God? That's God's position today. You don't have to wait until Christmas Day. Please don't talk to you about this if you want to know more about the presence of Damon. I appeal to you today. Take a gift and never look. You'll never look. In fact, that God gave and gave and gave some more at Christmas to inspire us to live lives that want to reflect the will of God. That's the application I want to leave you with today. Very much applied to the scripture. And that says we can use this season to reflect God's will. We should use this season of Christmas to reflect God's better faith. However, we do not give in order to win God's favor. He has already done that. And we do not give in order to repay God somehow, because that's impossible. We can't ever repay him. Romans 11 says, or who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. We give generously. We give generously to bring glory to God out of sheer gratitude for what he's done. Since God gave so generously to us personally, our generosity should overflow to everyone around us, both to God and to other people. We're going to reflect God's generosity to us, celebrate this season well by giving to both God and others. We're celebrating the season of giving by giving to both God and others. We can give to God, just like the Magi did on first Christmas, to show Jesus' love and worship. And yet, as we do this, our love for God still overflows with love for everyone else. If you doubt that God's love should overflow to others, listen to this in 1 John 4:10-11 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. That happened at Christmas. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That happened at the cross. And then it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love them. Really, one of the primary ways that we show love to God, we give to God, just like we do others. Matthew 25, very famous passage, says that whatever we do for the least of people, we need Christ. Christmas. I mean, all year is a great season. Christmas is a great season to remember those blessed words in the Bible. Many people don't have the same interest in families. The warmth, the clothes you have, the food you have, the fellowship you have in this season. We take it for granted. But what can you do for them? You might have noticed they have the lobby, there's a bunch of Christmas gift catalogs on the table there. And those, they're from a number of different Christian organizations or ministries around the world. And you're welcome to take one of them if you'd like. But they give a huge number of ways that we can give to needy in this need. Many of them, they're affordable, and they need to make a huge difference of people's lives. Another practical way you can help, we're taking a contribution for the Christ for Men and Women Together Care for Women. And we do this every year. It's a great way to show love to the people in our neighborhood. It's practical. Or you can give to the benevolent offering, which is today, to help those in need of assistance. There's so many ways that we can give compassionately to those who need the prescription. We've been blessed beyond comprehension. Can you understand how much money? How can we get that? Now, some of you might be thinking, oh man, why do you have to bring up money? I'm already stretched so thin financially that I don't have the things that I can spare. Well, I bet that you do. But that's prideful. I'm not asking for money. Church has been asking for money. And truthfully, God is asking for much more than just money. God is asking for something much deeper, much more profound. God is asking for you. God gave generously to us at Christmas by giving himself. And what is historical, we should give to us much more than just final thing we'll see today is we can reflect God's giving us our giving and giving to ourselves. We most appropriately reflect God's giving himself when we give the gift of ourselves. The Lord answered the question, how can we repay God for what he has done to us? And the answer is we can't. So, does that mean we give nothing? No. That means we give everything. It means we give up our money, yes, but much more than that. It means we give up our time and our energy, something that's much more valuable than money for them. It means we give up our possessions, or food, or clothes, whatever people need. It means we give up our friendship. Loving care. The most important, I believe, we need to give our lives. The question is not how much can we give, or how much should we give. There is no rule or limit. C.S. Lewis famously said that no one can settle how much we ought to give. The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. God loves a cheerful gift, no matter what we give. It's our heart that matters. We have a Christmas list this year where you gave a list of people that love you, saying what you especially like this Christmas. Let's say God gave you a list and they had one item on it. That's your heart. He wants you to believe in him and follow him. Really, we're all re-gifters. You know what a re-gifter is? Someone who takes a gift they're giving and then turns around and gives that same gift to someone else. It's not a very socially acceptable thing to do, just if you're not aware of that. But when it comes to God, it is impossible to do anything but be a re-gifter. Rick actually said, every gift I've ever offered God was only a repackaging of the gift he already gave as it would be. God gave us our minds, and our hearts, and our bodies, and our spirits. He gave us our homes, and our jobs, and our riches, and our clothes, and our food, and our resources. God gave us our time and energy and relationships and family. And then Jesus. God is great, great. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus giving, but really, this should be more than just Jesus giving. It should become our year-round thing. And we become known as a generous people because we have a generousness. I hope that what makes this season a season of giving for you is God's already made this season of giving to you. But to us, a child is given. To us, a son is given. 2 Corinthians 9 says, thanks be for his inexpressible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift. We never repay. We don't deserve it. And so we just come offer all we are. Take us as we are. Forgive us our sins. Let us run to the garden of God. Lord, we pray. Blown away by yourself.